All right, you want to hear a joke? Oh, come on. You want to hear a joke?
Yes.
Okay, I wrote it down because I'm not a good joke teller, but I'm a good joke reader. Okay, this is the joke. Okay, it says this. This is the joke. A little boy's mother asked if he knew the name of God's son. The boy replied yes, to the absolute delight of his mother. She then asked if he could tell her. He replied, his name is Andy. Andy, replied the mother, where on earth did you hear that his name was Andy? And the little boy said, in church, we sing a song with his name in it. What song is that? Said the now shocked mother. And so the boy sang, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I am his own. You get it? You probably got to be a little older to remember the song. His name is Andy. All right, I know that's silly. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at 24, 13 through 35 today. Andy walks with me. Isn't that cute? Thank you. Now I have two cups. You gave me what you have. All right. So this morning I want to share with you about taking a walk with Jesus. Taking a walk with Jesus. And so this morning, you know, we continue to celebrate Easter. We're still in the Easter season, the Easter calendar, really, of the church, continuing to celebrate that Jesus is alive. So it's not just one day that we celebrate that Jesus is alive. We literally celebrate all year long, right? That Jesus is alive. And so today, I want to continue in that. And then in the next week, I'll be getting back to the series, The Father Heart of God. We're going to be getting back to that series because I'm not done with The Father Heart of God yet. Actually, he's not done with us yet in regards to his heart toward us. But today I wanted to take a walk with Jesus with you. And you've heard about the road to Emmaus and these two gentlemen that were on this road to Emmaus. And I call this taking a walk with Jesus because I see some really incredible a really incredible encounter that happens as these two men go on this walk with Jesus. But first, I want to share with you how four emotions can affect us. These emotions can cause us to go down the wrong road. These emotions can cause us to go down to down the wrong road. And these four emotions all start with the letter D. The letter D this morning, and they're disappointment, discouragement, doubt, and feeling defeated. These four D's, these emotions, like I said, they can cause us to go down the wrong road. And so again, those four emotions are disappointment, discouragement, doubt, and defeated. Now, if we are honest with each other this morning, we, at times, all of us face one of these four D's. We face these D's and they keep coming back, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, and feeling defeated. But since we've met Jesus, like these men as they come along this road and all of a sudden they encounter Jesus, there's something that's supposed to happen in us as we encounter him. There's something that changes as we go on a walk with Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. See, they were walking on this road that led them away from Jerusalem, these men. They were walking away from Jerusalem, and they were walking towards a city called Emmaus. Now, it's important to look at this picture and to begin to say, well, what's going on here? Why were they leaving Jerusalem? They were moving from Jerusalem, the city of God, which was the capital of the Jewish people, and the city was associated with promise. Jerusalem was associated with the purposes of God, and Jerusalem was associated with the presence of God, yet these two men were leaving because what had just happened in Jerusalem. Remember the scenario that just happened, the story that had just happened a few days before is that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was beaten, Jesus was spit upon, and Jesus died upon a cross, and Jesus was laid in a tomb. And so they move away from Jerusalem and they move toward this insignificant town known as Emmaus, whose name literally means in Greek, it means obscure and despised. And so if you look at this picture with me, we have these two disciples. They're walking away from, if you will, they're walking away from the purposes and the plans and the presence of God, which was in Jerusalem, to this obscure place that was only thought to be a despised place, this place called Emmaus. And so I want to read in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bible, you can look with me there, or you can have it look in your electronic device. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. It says, "The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?' They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, 'You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days.'" Verse 19, "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and our other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." And then in verse 22, it says, "Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 28, "By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it's getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared." And then it goes on in 32. It says, "They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.' Then the two from Emmaus, they told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread." So what we see is these two disciples. It's a pretty long passage of scripture, but we'll work through it this morning. We see these two disciples that weren't part of the 12, but they were part of the followers of Jesus. They would have traveled with Jesus. They would have been part of Jesus' ministry. And so there was these disciples, and one of them we know that his name was Cleopas. The other one we really don't know his name. It doesn't say who he is, but we do know that they're disciples. They're followers. They're those that would have been with Jesus along the way. Now, the one good thing that I think is great that we don't know the one disciple's name is it's easy for us to kind of superimpose ourselves in that story. That I'm like the nameless one. I could say it's Cleopas and Ray are there walking down the road together. You could put your name in there. It's Cleopas and whatever your name is. And so we're disciples of Jesus. We've been following along for a long time, and we've watched him, and we've seen his ministry, and we were in awe of the miracles that we saw, and we saw what they did to him. We saw that they crucified him, and they beat him, and they tortured him, and they hung him on a cross. And we saw Cleopas and myself, as we were part of that group of disciples, we saw that Jesus then died on that cross. And we don't really know how to explain this. This really doesn't fit into our plan, because we had a much different kind of plan being disciples of Jesus. We thought something different was going to happen. But he died on the cross, and when his head went down, and when he said it was finished, and then his head went down, boy, we were just filled with incredible disappointment, incredible doubt, incredible discouragement at that point. This is our Jesus. This is our Master. This is the one that said that he came to save the world. And so we watched as maybe they took his body down and they placed him in a tomb. And now they're saying 3 days later that he raised from the dead, that he has risen. And now we don't know exactly if that's true, if it's not true, but now we find ourselves on this road walking away from Jerusalem, away from the purposes and the plans and the presence of God. And as I walk away from the purposes and the plans of and the presence of God that were there in Jerusalem, now I'm filled with a heart that's just filled with discouragement and disappointment. And it didn't turn out the way that I thought that it was going to turn out, right? See, it's with this overall attitude that we find these two disciples walking away from Jerusalem and then toward Emmaus. And the one thing that we can kind of get a grip on kind of what their attitude was and what they were feeling is when they said to each other, we were hoping. We were hoping. And you could fill in the sentence. We were hoping that it wouldn't go like this. We were hoping that Jesus would just really get rid of the Romans. We were hoping that we would rule and reign with him. We were hoping that he would just come in and he would get rid of all this occupation of the Romans and we would be a free people again. We were hoping. And yet they walked away at that moment. You know, hope, human hope is a fragile thing. It's very fragile. If you've noticed even in yourselves that the hope that you carry at times, it's very, very fragile. It doesn't take much to break it. Right? It's like a very precious crystal vase or precious crystal glass. We were at Easter dinner at Cindy's parents' house, and I noticed that the crystal glass that I had for dinner, that it had a chip in it. And I thought, oh, someone probably just barely hit this crystal glass, maybe against the sink. Just a little bit, and that fragile glass had just busted off a little chip on the top. And our hope is kind of like that. It's very, very fragile. It doesn't take much to chip away at our hope and to break our hope. Well, maybe this road that the disciples find themselves on, these two disciples, describes a road that you're on or that you've been on in the past. Oftentimes we don't know what's happening, but we know that something has happened and we're desperately trying to figure it out. And that's the place they find themselves. Something had happened. They know that something happened, but they don't exactly know how to figure this thing out. They're somewhat surprised at this time. And in such a state of despair and such a state of confusion and disappointment, And I try to like relate to that all of a sudden. I just say, what would it be like, you know, along this road feeling the disappointment and the discouragement that it didn't turn out, that it didn't happen the way that they had thought. We were hoping and their hope was not fulfilled. What does that feel like? Well, the wonderful part of the story is now Jesus comes on the scene. And isn't that true for us? The interesting part too is they didn't recognize him. They don't even recognize Jesus as he comes on the scene. And it says because God made it that way. They couldn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know who he was. But isn't that true in our own lives that there are so many times when we're going down the road of discouragement and we begin to hear whisperings? Maybe it's the whispering of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the whispering that the Holy Spirit is bringing through someone else, a friend or a relative or a spouse. And we're not really sure that it's Jesus, but we're beginning to get a little bit of excitement, maybe because we're beginning to hear something that is hopeful again. And see, that's exactly what began to happen here. They were going down this road of hopelessness, and all of a sudden the man Christ Jesus, comes on the scene, and he begins to speak hope to them once again. And he comes beside them. And as he comes beside them, he comes for a purpose. It's interesting that these are kind of the unknown disciples, that Jesus appeared to just two unknown disciples. They were nobody special. As I said earlier, we don't even know one of them's what his name was. We have no idea. So they were nobody special, but isn't it interesting that Jesus cares so much when our heart is broken? Isn't it wonderful that the man Christ Jesus cares so much when you've lost hope? He'll meet you along the road. You, maybe not so important, me, maybe not so important, but he'll come and he'll intersect right where I'm headed, and he'll intersect and he'll say, hey, do you mind if I go on a walk with you? Because that's exactly what he did with these disciples. He said, hey, do you mind if we take a walk together? Taking a walk with Jesus can be the most exciting thing. Taking a walk with Jesus can be one of the most wonderful things in our life. And you know, we have that phrase that we say, you know, you have to stop and, every so often you have to stop and smell the roses. You know that phrase we use? Well, you know, every so often we need to stop and take a walk with Jesus. Not only figuratively, in a spiritual sense, you need to take a walk with Jesus, but literally, sometimes we just need to take a walk with Jesus so that we can begin to ask questions, that we can begin to pour out a heart and tell him the disappointments that we have, the disillusionment that's in my heart, the discouragement that's in my heart, Jesus. Jesus, I thought it was going to go this way, and it didn't go this way. And then as wonderful as Jesus is, and he's so wonderful beyond all description, he begins to speak into your heart and into my heart, into our lives, and he says, oh, I have incredible news for you. I have incredible news. And I want to take your disappointment, and I'm going to help you to see it differently. I'm going to help you to see the bigger picture so that your disappointment can turn into something that is so hopeful. And all of a sudden, he's changed the entire picture, the entire situation that you thought was dull and dreary and dark as they walked away from Jerusalem, from this place that just had a place of, that they just had encountered the death of Jesus. He says, I'm going to take that, I'm going to turn it around, and there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection in your situation, in the discouragement that you face, in the loss of the dream that you have, in the loss of the relationship that you have, in the loss of the, whatever it is, you can name it. Jesus says, there's a resurrection that takes place. And I go, oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful that you bring resurrection constantly. Constantly, what we thought was dead, he says, no, 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 I'm going to bring a resurrection, and there's going to be new life, and the old is gone, but the new has come. That's our Jesus. He began to speak to them about the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah and how all these events fit, and he began to talk about his death and the burial and the resurrection and all these things of Scripture. It says that he opened Scripture to them. Beloved, you know what? We need the Holy Spirit to open the Scriptures to us. We need him to open up the Scriptures and reveal truth to us. And probably even more so, what's probably even more of a true statement is we need to listen to him opening the Scriptures to us. Because he's always willing. He's always willing to pour out fresh and new truth and revelation into your heart as long as we're willing to listen. He began to share with them his plan, his story. And I'll tell you, the story of God is incredible. I'm just reminding you this morning, you know that, but in your heart as I say it, there's something that gets quickened, huh? I tell you, one of my jobs as a preacher is to simply remind you of what you already know. And so he begins to tell them the story of God. And it's a grand story, this grand, elaborate story of darkness coming upon God's creation, But God's saying, I'm going to make a way through my son, Christ Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene and on the cross, and he dies, and he's raised from the dead. And because of that, we can all be brought to new life. And he tells them the whole story of God, and that one day this will all be wrapped up and we'll all be celebrating in eternity with him. See, this leads to eternity. This doesn't just lead to another good service next week. This leads to eternity. And eternity loving him and celebrating him and loving each other like we've never known how to love each other. We're so bad at it sometimes. But one day we'll know how to love each other, and it's going to be so expressive and so pure and so wonderful. And we'll celebrate around the table. I love the table because the table has food on it. I love the table. The table, at least the part where I'm going to be, is going to have delicious, yummy delights. The part of the table where I'm at, if you want some good stuff, come sit by me. There's going to be pizza and yummy donuts, and you don't gain an ounce from any of it. You just, it's wonderful. It's going to be a wonderful time celebrating. And so this all leads to eternity, and that's the story that he tells them of all of creation and all of the intervention of man and all of Jesus coming on the scene, and then he closes up at the end with the coming and all that God will do in the end in the eternity. And through the story of God, we begin to understand that God cares. That's what you really get from the story of God, is that he cares. For God so loved the world, right? Amazing. For God so loved the world that he gave. He cares so much. How does Jesus care? This is in your worksheet for this morning. How does Jesus care? Number one is that he knows where we're going. He knows where we're going. He's so aware of your life. He's so aware of the journey that you're on. When you think that you're alone, when you think it doesn't matter, when you think he doesn't see, just know that he knows exactly where you are currently. He knows where you've been, he knows where you are, and he knows where you're going. He knows your past, he knows your present, and he knows your future. He knows where you're going. And Jesus knew exactly in which direction that these two were walking. He knew exactly which road they would be on. And he knows exactly where we are. What's wonderful is that he didn't wait for them to come to him. It's really kind of the opposite in the story here, is that Jesus intervenes, that Jesus provides an encounter. Jesus comes on the scene and he meets them, and he pushes on in and he says, hey, do you mind if I go on a walk with you? And on that walk, he would provide hope, something that they had lost. And I know that so often, even in the times of our darkest times and our dullest times, to be honest with you, our dullest and our darkest and our most disappointed, aren't those the times when I need Jesus to just kind of push his way in? Because I'm feeling so discouraged or so down that I can't even ask him to go on the walk with me. Sometimes I just need him to push his way in to say, hey, Ray, can I go on a walk with you? You know that feeling that you get? That unsettled feeling? There, occasionally I'll get this feeling like I'm just this unsettledness in my spirit. Just this unsettledness, and I want to clue you into this because this is the Lord trying to get a hold of you. You may be trying to read a book, or you may be trying to watch a TV show, or you may be at home sitting on the couch, and you just feel this kind of this sense of like unsettledness, almost a sense of anxiety, like I need to get up, I need to do something. You know that feeling that you feel? I'll tell you, very often that's the Holy Spirit saying, come, let's be together. For me, I've said, Lord, help me to hear that. Help me to hear that unsettled feeling in my heart, where I've tried to fill my heart with all the things of the world, all the things and all the delights of the world. But finally, at some point, I come to the end of the road and I go, you know what? It's not working. I'm not feeling good with those things. And there's this little bit of anxiety that begins to get stirred up in me. And I just know it's the Holy Spirit saying, well, you know what? You've tried all others. Why don't you try me? Come and be with me. And so it's during that time that then I say, okay, let's just turn off all the noise. Let's turn off the TV. Let's turn off the cell phone. Let's turn off, you know, the constant you know, texting and Snapchatting and Facebooking and, you know, all that goes on. I tell you, all those things are wonderful, but they can consume you in such a way that they're just creating a noise so you don't have to listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking. And sometimes those things create noise. And so I have to shut those things down at times, and I say, Lord, I just want to hear you. I just want to go on a walk with you. And I tell you, it's the most rewarding time. It's the most rewarding time. Literally, Jesus goes out of his way to come to us. Jesus cares and loves us so much that he pursues us down the roads of heartache, the roads of pain, the roads of hurt and confusion, in order to turn us around and start us back on the right road. He knows what road you're on. Secondly, how do we know that he cares? Or how does he show that he cares? Number two is that he knows what's on our heart. He knows what's on our heart. He knows when your heart is hurting. He knows when you don't understand. He knows when you're discouraged and disappointed. He knows. It's interesting that Jesus comes to these men, and when they asked him whether or not he knew about the events of the week, and clearly Jesus knew about the events of the week, right? He was the feature person of the week. Clearly he knew. But he was drawing out what they knew, what they thought, what was on their heart. And so he said, I want to listen to you. I want to hear what you're going through. Rather than him jumping in and saying, well, I've got it. I've got this down. You need to hear me right now. Jesus is so kind and he's so wonderful. It's an incredible gentleman, the man Christ Jesus, that comes alongside them and says, well, tell me about it. Tell me about what went on this week. Tell me about what went on in your life this week. Tell me about the disappointment that you're feeling in your heart right now. Tell me about the brokenness that you're feeling. Why don't you speak to me about those things? And so they began to tell him what they thought had happened that week. And they clearly didn't completely understand what had happened that week. They didn't truly understand about Jesus and what he had accomplished upon the cross. They didn't truly understand that. They didn't completely get it. And so Jesus comes to them because Jesus knew that his death was not in vain as they had supposed, but his death accomplished what Jesus and the Father had intended, and that Jesus' death pays the penalty for all sin. And this is really part of the story that he begins to tell them about. You can also tell that they were confused at one point when they begin to describe who this Jesus was that was in Jerusalem. They describe Jesus in much the same way as people do today. They said that he's a prophet. His words were powerful. But that isn't simply what Jesus is. Is he a prophet? Yes. Are his words powerful? Yes. But Jesus is so much more. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a good man. With what Jesus said about himself, really gives us three options in trying to decide who this man is, because he called himself God. And so you're familiar with the author many years ago. I don't know how many back it's been, but Josh McDowell said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is exactly who he said he was, that he is Lord. That there's only one of three conclusions that you can come to, that if he's saying that he is God, if he's saying that he is the one who will take away the sins of the world, then there's only one conclusion. He's either a liar. Oh, and Jesus is not a liar, is he? He is the truth. He's a lunatic? Absolutely not. You know, Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, is the smartest, the most wise that it's ever walked the earth. you can trust Jesus. His wisdom is incredible. It goes beyond all that we can understand in any way. He's the wisest that has ever been upon this earth. So if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, then he must be exactly who he said that he was, that he's Lord. Further, these two didn't have the right understanding of the empty tomb. They spoke of Jesus as in the past, saying that he was a prophet or he was a man that had power. They didn't understand that he is the man who is a prophet. He is the man who has power. And Jesus is present with us today, right here in this place. Jesus is with us currently right here. He's not far away in some galaxy somewhere. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, it says that he is that he's here with us today, and that where two or more are gathered in his name, that he's in that place, right? Wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he's in that place. And so are there two or more here? And so is he here? If we believe scripture, he is. He's here with us. And so he knew their hearts as he came close to them, and he begins to tell them the truth of the events. And he didn't use philosophical arguments, but he pointed them back to scripture. Again and again, he shaped their heart as they walked down the road. Taking this walk with Jesus, their hearts were shaped. Their hearts were molded. Their hearts were conforming to the person of Jesus. Their hearts were being transformed by the words of Jesus. I say, is that true of us? Is it true of you today as you walk down the road with Jesus, as you're taking your walk with Jesus? Are his words changing you? Are you finding yourself thinking a little bit differently because you've been with Jesus? Are you finding yourself thinking, not only thinking, but also feeling a little different? Because Jesus affects our mind, our will, and our emotions. We talk about our body and our soul and our spirit. He touches our body, our physical body. He touches our spirit. He makes us new again. But he also touches our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's the way I define soul. Doesn't have to be the perfect definition, but it's the way I define it, that our soul is mind, will, and emotions, that he affects our mind, the way that we think, that he affects our will, the things that we decide to do and not do, where we want to put our efforts in this life, and then he affects our emotions. Does Jesus affect your emotions? It's so easy in our culture. I'm telling you, our culture is just stuck on this idea that my emotions are my own, and I'm just going to live in this place. And this is true of those that are saved and unsaved. But it shouldn't be the same for those that are saved, that know Jesus. I should say that my emotions are not my own. I should say, Jesus, would you move into my life, and would you change my emotions? Because Jesus, he moves in and he says, hey, I'm going to show you incredible hope where you're disappointed. I'm going to show you an incredible dream where you live in disillusionment and discouragement. But so often have we not gone to him to say, Jesus, I want you to shape my soul also. See, I think we're very into Jesus shaping our spirit, that I'm born again. I'm born again, I'm a new believer. But are we willing to let him shape our soul also, our mind? Are you willing to let him shape the way that you think? Because so often we think incorrectly. We're thinking incorrectly. And that's exactly what was happening as they went down the road. They were filled with incredible grief. They were filled with incredible hopelessness. And they were thinking incorrectly. And Jesus says, let me help you to think different. Let me share the story with you so that you have understanding, so that you have revelation. And so the mind, he begins to shape the mind, the will, and he begins to shape the emotions. He says, let me help to change the emotion of grief and discouragement to something completely other than that. Excitement, encouragement, maybe a dream that fills your heart. See, the enemy wants you to keep going down the road to Emmaus. He wants you to be discouraged. And he wants you to leave Jesus in the past. See, Jesus is back in Jerusalem. The enemy says, no, 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 don't worry about it. It didn't go the way you thought. Jesus is dead. So just keep going this way. It's disappointing. It's discouraging. See, the enemy wants to take you down that road and keep you going down that road. But Jesus wants to meet you along the road. He wants to meet me along the road because his intent in telling the story and allowing them to have a revelation and an encounter with him was that they would turn. They would turn and they would go back. Remember, that's eventually what happened, right? 7 miles. They go ripping back to Jerusalem. They were so excited, filled with purpose and plan and vision and dreams. The enemy had not got a hold of them. Now, he did for a little bit. I imagine them to have their heads down as they walked down the road to Emmaus, sad. But as Jesus got a hold of them, I bet their heads were lifted high. I bet they were holding that skirt up high as they were running back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. I bet it was a sprint. They had just seen Jesus. Jesus is alive. The third way that we know that he cares for us, or he shows that he cares for us, is that he knows how to renew our hope. He knows how to renew our hope. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he knows how to renew your hope? Not an inspiring message. Don't let an inspiring message be what you hold on to renew your hope. Let Jesus renew your hope this morning. By and large, we live in a society that has forgotten what hope looks like. I truly believe this, that our society is a society that has lost hope. All you got to do is watch the news for a little while. And who's bombing who next? And what kind of biological weapons are being used against whom? And what little children? And what kind of an evil dictator is in charge? And so that's the real world that we live in, a world that's dark and depressing. And it lacks hope. The world around you lacks hope. Those that do not know Jesus, they lack hope. They're anticipating and desiring. And even if they don't know this, it's inside them. They're anticipating and desiring that somehow the people of God will bring some hope on the scene. We'll bring some hope to this really ugly picture. This ugly picture of this world that we live in. And who better for the job than those that have taken a walk with Jesus? And he's told you the story, and he's told me the story, and he's filled you with purpose, and he's given you a mission. And he says, now I want you to take this hope everywhere that you go. Well, I believe again that the world has forgotten the idea of hope. I don't think that we've forgotten necessarily the word hope, but we've kind of reversed its meaning. And let me give you a few examples of what I mean. I hope Pastor Ray doesn't share too long so we can go to lunch. I hope my car doesn't need repairs anytime soon. I hope the police officer doesn't stop me now that I speeded right past him. You felt that one before, right? This kind of hope is simply wishful thinking. That's all it is. It's not biblical hope. See, the followers of Jesus, the ones that follow the man Christ Jesus, have a different kind of hope than just wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. It's anticipating something with a full assurance that it will come to pass. Such hope is the basis of our faith. The writer of Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, biblical hope is a confident expectation. Well, the hope that these two men had along the way was just simply wishful thinking. And I ask you, along the road of your life, is your hope just simply wishful thinking that really may not accomplish much? Or is it a biblical hope which is confident, a confident expectation, hoping in what the Lord has promised to you, saying, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in his plan. My hope is in the Lord and in the things that he's spoken to me. A biblical hope says, I have a confident expectation. And I live in that kind of confident expectation. And that's what I can take to the world, that kind of hope, not wishful thinking. The world doesn't need wishful thinking. Well, I hope the leader of North Korea, you know, gets ousted. I hope that the leader of Syria gets ousted. Well, that's just wishful thinking. But what about some biblical hope that says, I want to have a confident expectation that God is going to move on the scene, that God will do what God is going to do in my life, in my marriage, in my relationships, in my job, in the journey I'm on, that I have a confident expectation, a hope that the enemy cannot steal these things away from me. The disciples said that we were hoping. In 1834, a gentleman by the name of Edward Mote wrote a song about this idea of hope. I'm going to sing a little bit of it to you. So it says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. As they encountered Jesus, their march stopped. Their march toward Emmaus stopped. Their disappointment came to an end. Their discouragement and their doubt and their sense of defeatedness came to an end. And they started back towards their purposes, the purpose that God had for them and the promise that God had for them and the presence that God had for them. Maybe this same thing could happen to you. Maybe along your walk with Jesus, that you'll stop and your disappointment will end because you've been with Jesus. And your discouragement will end because you've been with Jesus. And your sense of defeat will end because you've been with Jesus. And he'll turn you around and you'll go towards and you'll run towards the purposes and the plans and his presence. And as you go toward his purposes, plans, and presence, like they did, they went and they told everyone what had happened. They couldn't wait to get back to that upper room to say, Jesus is alive. These are the same men that were just moping down the road. Now they're running back to the disciples and they're saying, he is alive. We talked to him. We broke bread together. Jesus is incredible. In closing, I just want to give you three quick ways of application. What is it going to take? This is in your fill-in. What is it going to take in order to turn and walk in the right direction? What is it going to take in order to turn and walk in the right direction? And the first thing is contact with Jesus. Contact with Jesus. Contact is all about proximity. Contact is all about closeness. James 4:8 says, come close to God. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. So the first step is we just need to have contact with Jesus. If we're going to turn and go the opposite way, we have to have contact. The second is that we have to have conversation with Jesus. Conversation with Jesus. Conversation is all about talking and listening, right? That's a good conversation. Don't you love a good conversation? I love to sit and talk. If any of you have been in a meeting with me, you know that our meetings go too long. Sean. I'm not sure who's the problem when I meet with Sean. If it's Sean's the problem or if I'm the problem, I'm betting it's him, that he talks too much. But conversation is good, right?
It's funny, my wife just mentioned something about that.
Conversation is good. You love to listen and you love to talk. You love to share because it's about sharing yourself with another person and them sharing themselves with you. And it's wonderful. And so conversation with Jesus will cause us to turn and go in the right direction. And so in Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, it says, when you pray, talk to God, I will listen. That means he'll listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Wholeheartedly. You want a wholehearted conversation? Isn't that good? When you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me, and we'll have a really good conversation. And the third, what's it going to take in order to turn and walk in the right direction? The third is communion with Jesus. Communion with Jesus. And communion is just simply all about intimacy. That's what communion is. Communion with Jesus is about intimacy. It's about fellowship. And that's what happened as they broke the bread together. Remember, they sat down. Jesus ended up at their house. He was pretending. I think Jesus is kind of funny. He was pretending. I don't know. Maybe I wonder if he's a good pretender because he can't lie. So he was kind of pretending that he was going to keep going. He wasn't going to stop in a mess. He was just going to keep going. And they said, no. Come with us to our house. And so they have dinner together. And then what happens as they're having dinner together, Jesus begins to break the bread. And as he begins to break this bread, remember in a Middle Eastern culture, the meal was a communal, I don't know the right word, but it's a kind of a communal meeting. You share everything together. There's big pots and big bowls and like a family style meeting, a meal, right? Kind of family style. If you've ever been to a kind of a Middle Eastern restaurant, they'll bring out a big pot of stuff and then you're like, well, what do I do? And they're like, well, you just use your hands. You know, that's why you, and then they usually will wash your hands before. You wash your hands and you got nice hot towels and it's really fun. And you sit on the floor, maybe on pillows. And then they bring this bowl of yummy stuff and you maybe use your hands or maybe they give you some sort of bread to dip into whatever it is that you're eating. And so it would have been that kind of a meal that they would have shared together. It would have been a family meal. It would have been very intimate. And so the loaf of bread, it wasn't like our bread that was all nice and sliced up and you just get your piece. This is a loaf of bread, a fresh baked bread loaf. And so Jesus would have taken this loaf of bread and he would have broke it. He would have broken it. And the minute he broke the bread, it says that their eyes were open and they saw him for who he was. And they recognized Jesus. And so communion is this idea that we have intimacy with him. We have fellowship with him. We have community with him. And in 1 John 1 verse 3, it says this, our fellowship, our communion, our community, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and with the Son. And it makes us right. See, it makes us right kind of people. See, outside of his presence and outside of even communion, we're not right. You know, if we're honest, we're not right most of the time. You know what I mean? Like internally, we're just not right. We're not feeling right. We're not doing right. But as we come into communion with him, all of a sudden we're made right and our eyes are open. We see who he is. And as we've said so many times from this stage here, when we see who he is, then he shows us also who we are. Right, as his sons and as his daughters. So in order for us to turn and walk in the right direction, we have to have contact with Jesus, we have to have conversation with Jesus, and we have to have communion with Jesus. And then the last statement I want to just leave with you this morning is an encounter with Jesus changes everything. An encounter with Jesus changes everything and fills us with hope, power, and strength so we can go tell everyone everywhere, Jesus is alive. Can I read that again? Because I need to hear that again this morning. An encounter with Jesus changes everything and fills us with hope, power, and strength so we can go tell everyone, everywhere, Jesus is alive. Why don't you stand with me?